Let's pray as we come now to reflect on God's word. Lord, help us to hear your word to us. Help us to grasp what it is saying to us and how we should respond today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, imagine a contemporary world leader who's respected by all the other leaders at the UN, who's not involved in any wars, who has mutually beneficial trade agreements with all their neighbours, and who also hosts great parties. What's not to like about a leader like that? Nothing, I think, but I'm not sure that there is a leader who commands such universal respect and admiration. Our world today is divided ideologically and economically and culturally. Yet in the diversity that was equally present in the ancient Near East, God raised up King Solomon, a good and wise leader who modeled for the world of his time the blessings of living God's way. Solomon's wisdom and wealth became the good gossip of the ancient world. Here was a leader who was wise, who was rich, influential, and a wonderful host. So when a foreign queen came calling, 1 Kings records the visit as an indicator that things are going well for God's people. It's a picture of the kingdom of God flourishing, operating as God intended. But even at the height of Solomon's success, there are some cracks starting to appear in the facade of his magnificent reign. So we're going to look at what happened briefly just to set the scene and then focus on a few lessons for us. And the lessons in particular about being a seeker, about being attractive, and about greed. But firstly, Solomon's wisdom and wealth. The Queen's visit was clear proof that Solomon was now internationally renowned for his wisdom. In chapter 8, we'd had the prayer at the dedication of the temple, and it included this idea as part of that prayer that foreigners who sought God would be drawn to him, that if they prayed towards the temple, they might have their prayers answered. And that prayer is now being fulfilled, because verse 1 tells us the queen came to test him with hard questions. This isn't a sort of mastermind of the ancient world. This is a test of whether God really is at work in Solomon, whether Solomon is going to be a trustworthy business partner, a reliable ally. That's what national leaders were interested in. And verse 2, she carried trade goods with her. And we can see from the descriptions of the quantities of trade that essentially she's come to negotiate terms for a free trade agreement or a bilateral agreement between the two nations. And verse 3, Solomon passed the test. His answers were true and satisfied her. Solomon's wise governing had resulted in peace and prosperity in the land, not just because he understood how things work, not because he was a master of real politics, but because he also cared about justice and compassion, as we've seen earlier in 1 Kings. And so this is the kind of wisdom that we pray regularly for our leaders during our intercessions. We pray that they will rule with justice for the benefit of all. And in verse 10, we read that she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. This is a suggestion that she entered a treaty with Solomon, and the gold was the kind of contribution that a vassal state would pay to an overlord state. Now, vassals, overlord, that might sound a little bit medieval. Think about NATO and think about grumpy presidents who complain that the member states of NATO are not paying their dues. The idea is if you're part of a treaty organization, if you're in a network of countries working together, that each contributes. And Solomon seems to be the head of this kind of treaty network, and the Queen of Sheba is paying up front. She's serious about joining in this group. Now, what are some lessons for us? Well, firstly, we see that the Queen of Sheba is a seeker. She's not the Judith Durham folk music kind of seeker. No, she's a seeker after truth. She's a seeker after good practice in leadership. She's a seeker after God. Verse 1 says she heard reports of Solomon, and so she came to see for herself what's going on. And she discovered more than she expected. Verses 4 and 5, when she saw all Solomon's wisdom and the palace he'd built, the food on his table, and then there's this long description, essentially the magnificence of his court, she was overwhelmed. Literally, she was left breathless. And verse 7, she says, I was skeptical, but now I've seen it with my own eyes. And this is a life-changing encounter. Which begs the question, how many of us have had a life-changing encounter with God? See, the riches of Solomon's court, the things that took her breath away, well, they're an entree. They're a foretaste of the riches of life when we walk with Jesus. The things that people spend their life searching for, love and security and purpose, where do you find them in greatest abundance? In Jesus Christ, in relationship with Him. So if you're a seeker, there's one place you need to go seeking, and that is to Jesus. When I was a teenager, about 17 years old, and feeling rather cynical and skeptical about life, I thought to myself, well, maybe I should, as a bit of a last resort, actually consider what Jesus has to offer. Maybe there is something in this faith thing. And at that point, I became a seeker. I read books. I started attending youth group. I asked questions. I keenly observed the life of those I knew who were Christians. And my seeking turned into finding, because I found the joy and the fullness of life and the purpose and satisfaction that I'd been missing in life when I didn't know Jesus. And so here's a challenge for you. If you're not sure how good life can be, have you earnestly sought God? Have you earnestly sought to know Jesus, to receive the blessings of being in relationship with Him? Now, no one's exactly sure where Sheba was and where her queendom was. But in most books that you read about it, they suggest that it's probably somewhere near modern-day Yemen. So the Queen of Sheba, in other words, travelled over 2,000 kilometres through baking deserts to meet a king whose reputation and fame was spreading around the world. That's earnest seeking. But there's a greater king than Solomon. His fame has spread through many parts of the world, and his name is King Jesus. And yet, while many people know of Jesus, not that many people have sought him out to know him personally. In Jesus' own day, he mentioned the Queen of Sheba. He rebuked some religious leaders who came to him apparently seeking truth. But he said to them, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now someone greater than Solomon is here. And he was speaking of himself in Matthew 12. Jesus is greater than Solomon. He is wiser. He is able to bring lasting peace and purpose to those to come who come to live under his kingship. But people just don't make the effort. And that is the definition of foolishness. When there is such wisdom on offer to say, I'm not really interested. All God asks is that we wholeheartedly seek him and wholeheartedly trust in the one who he sent. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him. So lesson one today, if you are spiritually hungry, seek your fill in Jesus, and you will be satisfied. Next, I want to draw out a lesson for those of us who have already sought and found, perhaps tasted that the Lord is good. And the principle I want to speak about is being attractive. The Queen of Sheba had been attracted to Solomon because of his wisdom and wealth, but also, verse 1 tells us, because of Solomon's relationship with the Lord. See, Solomon had a pull, if you like, a gravitational effect, like a sun on planets, that people came to seek him because of what God was doing in his life. The blessings of God on public display were attracting non-Israelites to come and seek him. And when the Queen of Sheba had her audience with the king, she affirmed that all that she had heard was true, that this was a very good thing, and that it was because of God's love that it was happening. So verse 6, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. Verse 7, it's not just true. I hadn't heard the half of it. It's even better than I imagined. It's even greater than I anticipated. And it's not only true. In verse 8, she says, how happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. The truth she's seen and the blessings that God has poured out on Solomon, they are good. They make Solomon's people happy. And the queen affirms that living in this kind of kingdom is a good thing. It's a good place to be. It's a good way to live. And then verse 9 is the clincher. The queen realizes that Solomon's blessings are due to God's hand. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. And that links back to verse 1. The Queen of Sheba heard about the fame and his relationship to the Lord. She rightly understands that everything that Solomon has become is because of God's work in his life. And so the queen discovers that God has been good to Solomon and God is good for the people who follow his way. Now, last week at our partner church, St. Alfred's, we had the author and journalist from the Australian newspaper, Greg Sheridan, speaking. And he was talking about his latest book, God is Good for You. And he said he was compelled to write that book because as a journalist, he has been engaged in a lifelong quest for a good story and also engaged in a lifelong quest to tell the truth. And for him, the story of God, the story of all that Jesus has done, is the best story and the biggest truth. So just as the Queen of Sheba did 3,000 years ago, Greg Sheridan has done today, affirmed God's work in the world and affirmed that what God is doing in individual lives as well as communities, it's true, it's good, and it's from God. Now, that's not a bad testimony, is it? If you think about it, is that something that you could say to friends, you know? I know that Jesus is true. I know he's good for me. And I thank God for all that he's done. Now, I'm not saying we need to become Bible bashers. I don't think you need to memorize scripture so that if there's a pause in the conversation, you can say, ah, Psalm this and this. No, I'm just saying that when we have things happening in our life that we can be thankful to God for, we just give credit where credit is due. Thank God for your recovery of health, or thank God for carrying you through a difficult year, or thank God for giving you patience in a difficult situation at work or at home or wherever it's occurred. And do this thanking of God publicly in front of your family and friends. So be creative about how you can acknowledge God when you're with those who would rather silence all talk of God. Because if we allow the mood of secular Australia, which is increasingly saying we don't want religion in the public sphere, we don't want it in our schools, we don't want it in politics, if we allow that to stop us being able to say, God has worked in my life and I thank God for that, well, then that's not a wonderful way to live. Jesus said, let your light shine. That's all we're doing. We're just not blocking it. Every Christian that I know came to trust God because of the influence of other Christians. You know, that influence might have been an act of kindness, it might have been faithful prayer over many years, it might have been giving that testimony that God's at work, thanking God no matter what the circumstances. Maybe it was the influence of Christian writers or Christian musicians. But people come to trust in Jesus because of the influence of other Christians. And all of us influence people. The question is, how are we influencing them? And are we influencing them to consider and seek God in Christ? Now, I like the odd science fiction movie and book, and there's a stock idea that comes up in Star Wars, it comes up in Star Trek, and many other science fiction tales, and it is the tractor beam. So an invisible force or ray locks onto a spaceship and then drags it into the loading dock. It's stronger than a magnet. A tractor beam is this invisible force that compels whatever within its range to come closer. Now, if you think about the attractiveness of God, he's more powerful than anything technology can come up with. And what happens is when we trust Jesus, when we let God work in our lives, God is able to attract people through us. We're not the magnetic ones. We're not that wonderful. But God at work in us is something worth seeing and worth talking about. And God attracts people through us. And so that's the second lesson I want us to take from the Queen's visit to Solomon. Just be attractive. Don't hide your light. Just be natural about what God has done in you and for you. Give credit where credit is due. And hopefully you'll be like the Queen of Sheba, who said in verse 9, "Praise be to the Lord our God," or "the Lord your God, who has delighted in you." So we've thought about being a seeker, we've thought about being attractive, and the last point, thinking about greed. Now, the second half of chapter 10 is this amazing catalogue of Solomon's wealth. So verses 14 and 15, the weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and all the Arabian kings and governors of the territories. That's tons of gold he's receiving, billions of dollars worth in today's term. And what follows is then this insight into the ostentation, if you like, of Solomon's court. He's got this ivory and gold throne with steps up to it. He's got commercial ventures of trading ships and horses and chariots, which he needs to build special cities to house them in. And the abundance of gold in Israel, so great that silver's just a common metal nowadays. Perhaps Solomon had too much of a good thing. You know, these massive revenues, the standing army, it suggests that Solomon was starting to take his eyes off God as the giver of all good things. He'd started to develop quite a treaty organization with these networks and alliances he seems to be making. But what is he trusting in? Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which we also find in the Old Testament. And in it, in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, it says, "The one who loves money is never satisfied with money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. And this too is futile." See, the problem with Solomon's accumulation of gold and horses and chariots was that it was a breach of God's law. Deuteronomy 17 had been very clear. In verses 16 and 17 of that chapter of Deuteronomy, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." So Solomon, although it's going so well, there are hints already that he's taken his eyes off the Lord and started to allow himself to be led astray. And what does that mean for us? Well, it's a good reminder to be content with what we have and not get trapped in this cycle of always wanting more. 1 Timothy 6 contains the famous words, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Note, it's not money which is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. It's the excessive attachment to it. Rather, what we should be doing, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, "Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of wealth, hey, if you had your hope on wealth, then this week you're 10% less rich than you were last week because the stock market's crashed by 10% because of coronavirus. Don't set your heart on the uncertainty of wealth. Set our hope on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Wisdom means using wealth not for ourselves, but to help those in need, to support God's work, gospel work in the world, and continuing to trust God. Now, we've seen Solomon at his peak, and it reminds me that Solomon's kingdom was amazing. His wealth and his wisdom literally took the Queen of Sheba's breath away. And yet there is one so much greater than Solomon who has now come. When we realize that Jesus had the riches of heaven, yet gave them up. In his divine wisdom, Jesus died so that you and I could have new life. Well, isn't that breathtaking? What the world needs is not necessarily more riches or more treaties or more chariots or their modern equivalents. The world needs Jesus. And so that's what I want you to take away today, to seek him, and when you've found him, to reflect God's attractiveness and to not get greedy. Let's pray. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to seek you with our whole heart, to love you wholeheartedly, and to reflect you to a world that needs to know you. Help us not to put our trust in riches, but to always depend on you and to enjoy your blessings as they're poured out in our life. Amen.